Well, and the truth is, I just don't want to understand it. So, okay, let's get started. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, which most of you know, probably through your teaching and learning experience, it's called the faith chapter. And there's a lot that's in this chapter. But again, the emphasis of this chapter that the writer of Hebrews did, especially, would be the matter of faith. And when we think about faith, be very careful of the way things are going in churches today. Faith is not a force that you release to get something done. It's not like it has something you can just, you know, you can manipulate events. Some people would even say manipulate God. If you have enough faith, you can get God to do whatever you want Him to do. You can if you believe it hard, and faith is not believing something hard enough to make it change either. Okay, that's not what faith is. Faith must have an object in order for it to be faith. And I would say to you, any kind of faith always has an object. No matter. And there's actually a guy who wrote a book called Having Faith in Your Faith. Incredible. There's another one who wrote a book called Write Your Own Ticket with God. And the idea was, if you have enough faith, you can get God to do what you want Him to do. So you write your own ticket with God. Now, both of those ideas certainly are man-centered and man-controlled. Biblical faith, I believe, is always in response to God. God is always the first mover. Always. How many of you believe that God knows better what needs to be done than you or me? So then why would we come up with some idea that we think we want done and then try to hold God hostage with our faith until He does it? Makes no sense. Certainly it's not biblical. Okay? So if everything, if God is, and we would all believe that God is sovereign, He answers to nobody. He doesn't answer to you. He doesn't answer to me. Most of you went through Job with me. You found out God is sovereign. Okay? So He doesn't answer to us. So why would we ever approach Him? And we all have done it. Let's just be honest. Why would we ever approach Him with our own set agenda and try to somehow get Him to do something by believing either, and sometimes it's being naive. Sometimes it's desperation, right? Would you agree? And sometimes it's ignorance. We just don't know any better. That's how we've been taught. And sometimes it could be just flat out disobedience. I mean, that whole spectrum is there. But we've all done it where we've gone to God and pretty much tried to say, God, I'm going to have faith that you're going to do this. And sometimes we add a little caveat to that where we might say, and if you will do this, Lord, I'll believe in you. If you'll do this, I'll trust you. Instead of saying, Lord, I trust you. Mm-hmm. There should be no qualifiers for us. But again, we're not always perfect when we approach God. But what we need to be reminded is that in biblical faith, God is always the first mover. Right. He's always in control. So biblical faith, I describe this, is our response to God's initiative, whatever it is. God moves first. Biblical faith is our response to God moving in our life, however God is moving in our life. It's not you and I directing God or directing events. Okay? So, with that in mind, let's see how the writer of Hebrews describes this. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." The word substance, it can also be interpreted, or the word, some of you might have the word realization there.
Assurance.
The assurance or realization. Faith is, but not in your faith.
Yeah.
And the assurance is not because you have faith. The assurance is because in whom you have faith. Everybody got that? So. If I approach my Heavenly Father who loves me, as we've all learned that He loves us so much, and He speaks into my life and He says, my child, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do this in your life. And here's what you can always know. I'm doing it because I love you. You may not understand it, but I love you. Okay? I'm going to do this in your life. I want you to trust me. You can't see where it's going to go, but you can have the assurance that because I'm doing it in your life, it's going to be okay. Do you understand that approach? Okay, This is a very hard subject. It's kind of like prayer. Why do we pray if it doesn't get God to do what we want Him to do? Well, see, when you approach prayer with that angle, you're already in a mess.
That's right.
You know, it's just like faith. If I'm going to believe something to get God to do it, I've already started off in the wrong pattern. Okay? Prayer is a wonderful gift from God. Would you agree?
Mm-hmm.
Just a wonderful gift from God where we are allowed to come into His presence and have an intimate communication with Him. You know, where we, and by the way, I learning more and more that the best part of prayer is not what I have to say to God, but what I hear from God.
Amen.
So, we ought to go with the old, what's that, that old axiom? You have one mouth and two ears, use them proportionately. You know, when you talk about prayer and stuff. Spend some time. A lot of times we don't spend time to hear from God in prayer. We just say what we got to say, and, okay, amen. I'm out of there. Right, so when we look at this matter of prayer, it is the realization of the things that we hope for, and it is evidence of things that not seen. Or that word evidence is can also be translated. Some of you may have confidence right there. So again, not because you have faith, but because who you have faith in. And again, this must be understood in the context of a proper understanding of biblical faith. Again, that God is the originator. If God is not the originator, you've already started off at the wrong place. You're not talking about biblical faith. If I'm the originator, it's not biblical faith. Now, could I quote be the originator and be in line with what God wants? Well, yeah. Remember, even a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. We could be right there and hit it. But that's sure a hit and miss thing. You know. And how many of us have ever done something like this where we prayed, God answered, and said, well, that works. So what do we do the next time? We go the same way to God. I'm going to believe the same way I believed last time. I'm going to do the same thing. And guess what? The next time it doesn't work. What's wrong? Well, again, when you look at a lot of prosperity theology, something has to be wrong. Either you didn't have enough faith, or maybe there was sin in your life. I mean, there's a whole lot of reasons. So you just got to be very careful with that approach. Faith is not a manipulation of God in any way, shape, or form. Once it becomes a manipulation of God, it's not biblical faith. Kelly?
You know, sometimes I think what is done in prayer is a no answer. You know, I mean, how many times do we look back and say, boy, I'm glad I didn't get what I prayed for? You know,
if we start looking at this, start bringing it up. To seek God in prayer is an act of faith. What's that mean? Well, God has already told us, seek me in prayer. So to seek Him in prayer is a response to His initiative. Okay? So that's an act of faith. Okay? But for it to continue to be an act of faith, we gotta continue to seek Him until He speaks on whatever we're seeking Him on. And it may be no. It may be come back, you say, well, God didn't answer me. Well, maybe a quote non-answer is the answer for right now.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we're not ready to receive what He has for us, or maybe He's not ready to give it.
Well, I've heard it says that He answers in yes, no, not yet.
Well, yeah. Yeah, I think that would be, that could be an approach to it, or yeah, I guess that's good enough. Yes, no, not yet. Okay. Any comments on that first verse? I don't want to skip it. It is the essence of this whole chapter, but again, can you see how words actually can be manipulated even out of the scripture to fit what someone wants? And by the way, it's done all the time, is it not? To grab one verse, and I just really don't believe that God ever intended for His Bible to be taken one verse at a time. And what I mean by that, certainly there are some verses that seem to be, John 3:16 is a wonderful verse, right? But John 3:16 must be understood in the context of all the scripture. Same thing here with this faith. This is a great verse about faith. It's a wonderful promise of God, but it must be understood in the fullness of all the scripture. It just can't, you say, could it stand by itself? I don't know that any of it just stands by itself. I think it's meant to be a whole and meant to be understood as a whole. Ron.
What jumps out at me from this verse is the words like confidence and certainty. As we respond to the word of God, we can, there is a certain confidence that we can have that is the kind of faith he's talking about. We don't have to be wishy-washy about it. We can have an assurance that we can rely on what God has said and not have to wonder, oh, is he going to follow through? Does he really mean what he says? You know, there's a confidence in true faith that will continue, as we will see in the chapter, that will continue despite whatever our eyes
see. Whatever I see or what. Has anybody ever had trouble? I'll tell you, I have through my growth period stuff, and at times still do. Ever had trouble with Jesus' statement where he said, "If you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could actually say that mountain, be you removed and cast in the sea, and it will be done." Mm-hmm. And what we usually run to right away is, "Man, I don't have any faith at all." Or, you know, I wish I had more faith. Well, again, you got to keep that in context of everything else here. Did God tell you to pray that mountain be cast in the sea? Or are you just determined you want it done, you're going to believe that it can be done? Two different things altogether. Okay? Where would you initiate that? Well, you would initiate it in prayer, wouldn't you? You'd be obedient to his call to seek him in all things. And then if he says, you know what, you pray that mountain be removed, I believe that mountain can be removed. He said it could. I think this could be some help us understand at least some. I'm going to confess, it's still such a mystery. When we pray for people to be healed and stuff, I think God needs to be the initiator of that. Before we tell somebody, you know, I pray you're going to be healed, you got to be very careful of that kind of a statement. You don't know, unless God told you that, you better be careful that you say that that's going to happen. Does God heal? Yes, he does. Ultimately, he heals all of his children. That's what I like about it. Ultimately, he heals all his children. And sometimes he heals some of them this side of heaven. But that belongs to God. It's not a determination on how much faith we have or how determined we are or how much we want it or how much we're going to believe in it and stuff. It must be initiated with God. So it can be a very difficult thing because we want that.
I think the question comes down to what's going to bring God the greatest glory. Whatever that is, should be what I think, what we want, despite the fact that it might not be what we really want.
Yeah.
If I was in the flesh.
Yeah. And I mentioned this puzzle here several times. I'll mention to you again when we talk about this. You know, I think it was Tuesday morning. Those of you who were the Tuesday morning, I mentioned it. So you know, when you walked in here tonight and you've never seen this picture before, and I was to give every one of you a piece of that puzzle, well, you get a nice bright colored piece of puzzle and stuff. But standing alone, you may not know what the whole thing is. You wouldn't know it's a beautiful picture of a tree with a great scripture passage beneath it. But as you start putting the pieces together, the picture starts coming together. The only one, I'm talking about life now, and you might even say eternity, the only one that sees the whole picture is God. We're not privileged to see the whole picture. We're privileged to see what he allows us to see. But when the picture's done, when God's picture is done, if I can put it that way, it's always beautiful like that. It's always complete like that. That's what we must trust in, which goes exactly what you were saying, Dan.
As long as you're talking about prayer, that's a good illustration of the importance of perseverance. Since we don't see the whole picture, we can't just pray once and then and give up. Mm-hmm. We need situations change. The picture's always changing. So we have to persevere and pray. We call it praying through. Stay with it all the way through until you see what you're going to do along the way. And God's not going to tell me what I need to do a month from now. So I need to pray through the situation until...
Yeah,
it takes 12.
But don't you hate it when you think you're heading on the right path and God changes your path? Okay. Go ahead.
I'm just a little confused on that. So if I found out my mother was terminal and how would I pray for her then? What's the right way to do that?
Well, first of all, it's been. I think we want to jump right to praying. I always pray. I'll be honest with you. I always pray for healing. I always do. I go with what James says. I pray for the healing. I pray for the sick, and I think we're called to pray for the sick. But I think we're called to pray for the sick with in faith. So I can say to my Heavenly Father, you know what? My mom has cancer, and Lord, you know I want her to be healed. So and Lord, I believe you can heal her. And you know, you can always express your heart. Okay. But God, most of all, and here's where it comes to me. Most of all, God, I want you to be glorified, as Dan said, and I want your will to be done. Because your will, no matter what it is, your will be best for my mom. No matter what it is,
amen.
Your will be best for my mom. Okay? But I don't think there's anything wrong with expressing our heart to him and say, Lord, you know. And he does. He knows. We want our loved ones healed.
Yeah.
And again, to express to him, we believe that he is more than able to heal anything or anybody. But I guess the point I'd be careful is to run to my mom and say, you know what? I prayed, Mom. I had faith. You don't have cancer anymore.
Yeah.
That's the point we have to be careful about.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
But I would also say, this could be hard for some people to receive, but I would also say that if in that time of prayer that I'm praying for my mom and I just really felt like the Holy Spirit confirmed in my heart, I'm going to heal your mom, by faith, if I really felt the Holy Spirit told me that, by faith I would go tell my mom. I would.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Anything else on that before we move on? The second verse. For by it, by what? By biblical, I just want, when it says it there, just put biblical faith as we've described it there. For by biblical faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. So, what is their testimony? How can we still read about Abraham and these others and stuff? Why? Because they were people of faith. Were they perfect all the time? Of course they weren't perfect all the time. But they were people who came before us that responded to God's work in their life. And the greatest legacy that we can leave those who will come behind us is the same legacy. That we were people who responded to God's work in our life. Okay? Because that kind of testimony is not bragging on ourselves. It is a continual revelation of who God is and how God works. I want my kids and my grandkids to know that our God is a faithful God. That he's a God who loves them, that he is a God who's able, and he's also a God who wants to have a relationship with them. One where he's the Lord and they're not. That's a whole other matter too. Okay? So when we look at those who came before us, those who have a and again we would say a strong biblical reputation or good testimony, it's because they responded to God. How many love to read David's writings? How many of you like to think about David? Was David perfect?
No.
Why do we know so much about David? Because he responded to God.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, I think God said it. He said it in different words, and we would say, he didn't say David had great faith in that sense. What he said was, David is a man after God's own heart. That's an incredible statement. I wish God would say that about me. Put it on my tombstone or something. I don't know, but to think about that God would say that about you. And we studied Job. What God had to say about Job was a tremendous thing that God said about Job. He's upright. And he's a good man compared to everybody else type of thing. What a great thing for God to say. You know. But we know both of those guys missed the mark at times. We know David, he really missed the mark. Well, if we put him in our category, he really missed the mark on some things. But still, you know. Abraham was did not always act in integrity and stuff, you know. He gave his wife away a couple, three times, you know. Put her in a bad position, let me put it that way. And his son learned well from his dad because he did the same thing to his wife. But still, what kind of man has the kind of faith that he knew he heard from God and was willing to take his only son and be willing to kill his only son? What kind of faith is that? We'll talk about that, but that's an incredible thing. Well, so where did these men of old get their good testimony? Because they responded to God in faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It's comparable to us responding to Jesus.
Exactly.
That's how they got their approval. It's the same thing.
And that is the testimony of our lives, guys, what Doug just said. How are we going to respond to Jesus? How are we going to respond to Jesus? Verse 3. For by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now what does that mean? Well, again, it goes back to the same thing. God initiated everything. You know, isn't it interesting that one of the things that's under attack today happens to be the first 11 chapters of Genesis and the creation account and all these kind of things? And even within the church, you have people that are pushing forth theistic evolution and all these other kind of things that are contrary to what the Bible clearly says. yet that they determine that these are acceptable theories, or acceptable, they would even say facts, some of them, acceptable facts. But I don't accept any of those things. What I accept is what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
One guy told me, well, you don't understand, the Bible's not a book of science. I said, well, you're right. It's not a science textbook. But you know, when it speaks about anything, it has full authority to speak those things. So when it speaks about creation, it's right. It really is that simple. And so, that again, that your belief in the Bible, the whole of the Bible, is a part of faith. And who initiated the Bible? God did. Who gave you His Word? God did.
Mm-hmm.
And how you respond to that determines whether or not you have a biblical faith. That's why it is a legitimate thing to say that those who deny what the Scripture says do not have a legitimate biblical faith. And I have people tell me, you can't say that over... In this community, they tell me all the time, you can't say that. You can't say they don't have a biblical faith just because... I said, listen, if you tell me that the Bible is not God's Word, God didn't do what the Bible said He did, and we can go right down the list and stuff, you can't have a biblical faith at the same time. It's an impossibility.
Yeah.
You know. So, he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things that were not made of things which are visible. So, what's he saying? God didn't get a bunch of material that he found laying out back somewhere, like we might do, and build something. There was nothing. What's the term? Ex nihilo?
Ex nihilo, yeah. Out of nothing.
Out of nothing. It didn't exist. Nothing existed. And he spoke it, and it came into existence. And again, some people would say, again, that's why, to me, the whole of the Bible is important. Some people will say, well, it doesn't actually say that out in the book of Genesis. Okay, brother, it doesn't say that in the first chapter of Genesis, but it says it right here. And the same one who wrote Genesis chapter 1 wrote Hebrews chapter 11. So Hebrews chapter 11 actually gives us clarification of Genesis chapter 1. Isn't that incredible? How he did it? How did he do it? There was nothing there. There wasn't a particle of matter there. There's no big bang in the sense that all these things come together and went boom like that, and then all of a sudden everything is in perfect order. What kind of craziness is that? How many times have you ever ran into something and the result of you running into it left things in perfect order? And I know I've seen some of you drive in the parking lot. I know that that's not possible. Okay, it's insanity. It's insanity. And by the way, some people want to say that again. I'm not sure I buy into the theory that says out of chaos God made order. I don't buy into that either. Here's what I buy into according to Scripture. Out of nothing, God made that which is. Not out of chaos, but out of nothing God made. It didn't exist. And every particle of matter that the universe has ever known is a creation of God. He didn't gather it together, then make it into something. He made it. That's an incredible statement. And boy, I was just put back in the Neanderthal age by many people in the community right now by telling you that. But Kelly...
thinking, you know, every time I roll up an extension cord or a garden hose, I know things don't come into order. We are referred to by some writers as ignorant.
Yeah, ignorant, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's funny how that is.
I like Ken Ham. He's pretty simple, straightforward. Let me put it that way. He's a brilliant man, I think, but he's also very straightforward. And you know, one of the things he always says to me is that they say, "Well, it happened this way, it happened that way," and Ken will say something like, "Well, how do you know? Were you there?"
Yeah.
And of course, the answer is no. He said, "Well, I would rather trust the one that was there.
Mm-hmm.
The one that was there, who did it, has told me how it happened. So why would I trust anybody else?" This is where again we go to where he says, by faith we believe the Word. Okay? Some people say, you don't have a first person account. And I would say, yes, we do. This is a first person account from the one who was there. This is not someone just telling about it. This is you know, that's how we believe the Bible. We believe the author of this wonderful book is God Himself. Not a bunch of men, but God Himself. So, again, that will throw us into some categories with a lot of people. So be it. You know, I was just thinking about what happened this week with the... Of course, I don't watch the Grammys and stuff, but I was watching that Natalie Grant walked out on the Grammys, and she just got thunder. Righteous, judgmental, and all this kind of stuff. And Teresa was reading that last night. Natalie Grant's a Christian artist, and they did this big gay marriage ceremony for like 30 couples at the Grammys Sunday night, right in the middle of the program. And Queen Latifah was up there being the one who did the... She got some special thing from some judge that let her do that. But anyways, so Natalie Grant, and she gets all these things, and Teresa goes, you know my Teresa, that poor lady had to... These people are being mean to her. And I said, hon, it's okay. I said, listen, you're known as much for your enemies as you are for those who agree with you. Yes. It's okay to have some people as your enemies. It's okay for the world to say things about us. It's okay. Yes. And we got to understand that if we're going to be a biblical people, the world is going to say things about us. Mm-hmm. Not everybody's going to like us. So if you have to be liked by everybody, I don't know what you're going to do. We'll get you a little padded room with one person who really likes you. but by about the evening, they won't like you that much because you've been in that padded room that much. So, okay? So... the Word of God, and God spoke these things out of nothing. So now he's going to bring us some examples of those who acted in faith from the Word of God, from the account that's given to us in the Word. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead, still speaks. So, what's he saying here? If you go back to that account, you remember that after it's all over, or in the midst of it, let me put it that, Cain becomes very upset. And God actually says to Cain, what's wrong? I'm going to say it in modern day. What's your problem? If you would have done what was right, you'd be accepted. That's basically what God says to him. Your brother has done what is right, so your brother has accepted. And so it wasn't that Abel figured it out and Cain didn't figure it out. It's that clearly God had directed them, and Abel responded to God's direction. Faith. Cain decides he'll do what he wants to do. That's not faith. In one case, God's in control, and Abel's responded to God's authority in his life, or his sovereignty in his life. The other case, Cain decides he'll bring to God what he wants to bring to God. But and there's a lot of things we can tie in with that even today. What kind of worship do you bring to God? What kind of offering do you bring to God? What kind of service do you bring to God? What you feel comfortable in bringing? What you want to bring? Or have you sought God once again and say, God, what would you have me bring? And responded to God in faith. A lot of times he's going to have you do things that you never thought were possible. Okay, and sometimes what we want to do is we want to say, oh, this is what I'm good at, so this is what God wants. Well, maybe sometimes he doesn't want what you're good at. He wants you to be available to him. And he may take you completely outside your comfort zone and put you where you never thought you would be. And in faith, as you respond to him, you're going to see God do great things. Ron.
It's worthy of note here that Abel didn't wind up prospering and getting rich as a result of this.
No. It was a short-lived thing, wasn't it? So,
but that doesn't mean he wasn't blessed.
Well, and by the way, the writer of Hebrews even says that. Even though he's dead, we look all the way back to the beginning, and what do we look at? What do we remember as a testimony of God or for God? We remember Abel's response. That's what we remember. Mm-hmm. And what do we remember as someone who's disobedient to God? Cain. Mm-hmm. And that's what he says there. Even though he's dead, he still speaks. He still speaks. And again, I would say, don't you want your life to still speak long after you're with Jesus? Touching people that God can use your testimony because you walk as a person of faith. If you're going to leave a legacy, that's the legacy you want to leave. That will be a lasting thing. money will perish, things will perish, but that faith legacy, you know, it's an incredible thing. Now we go to a man by the name of Enoch. Verse 5 and 6. He says, by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. And this is a very interesting one. Enoch was in the line of Seth, right? Which was the son that we say replaced Abel. He didn't really replace Abel, but he would be the son of the line that God would eventually bring again, the Messiah. You know, and remember, Adam and Eve had many children. We have no idea how many children they have. The Bible never intends to tell us all the children of everybody who ever existed. This book that you have is about Jesus. And so you and I are privileged to get the line from Adam to Jesus. So we see the fullness of God's plan. So Enoch is a part of that. And it says, by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God translated him. This is, as far as I know, this is the first account of a rapture in the Bible. And it speaks of the same type of thing. Translated. What happened? That he was there and he wasn't there. But did he enter into God's presence in flesh and blood? Well, not according. Again, the whole of the Bible would say that's not possible. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And actually the terminology that's used here tells us that something happened to Enoch that changed him. Okay? Now, so he was translated. Before his translation, he had a testimony that he pleased God. What else do you know about Enoch other than that? There really is nothing that we know. There's not what is he given one verse in Genesis? Someone tell me. Well, maybe three verses in Genesis. Three or four verses in Genesis. That's what he's given. That's all we know about him. But if that's all someone ever knew about your whole existence, wouldn't that be enough? You please God?
Isn't there a verse that's either in 2 Peter or Jude where it speaks of a prophecy of Enoch? It's probably
Doug, isn't it from the Apocrypha it's a book of Enoch and the Apocrypha that references the battle between the body of Moses.
Right. No, this is the one about the Lord coming with thousands upon thousands of his saints to bring judgment on enemies.
I'm not aware of that. You might have to look at it. Okay. Yeah, I'm not aware of that one. But I think the other one comes out of the book, the Apocrypha book of Enoch. Now, verse 6 is not just a verse about Enoch, but it really is a statement of how important biblical faith is. So, look what it says. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, those are pretty direct statements, right? So, if we tie all this together, without you and I responding to God's initiative in our life, it would be an impossibility for us to live a life that's pleasing to God. It's an impossibility. So again, everything in our life that is pleasing to God starts from God. It's given to us, and we respond to Him when He does that. That's how it works. Okay? Go ahead. What do you find?
I found it's in Jude 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them.
Now you have to wonder who Enoch, the seventh from Adam, we don't have that in Scripture, except in Jude. Because we don't have any recordings of what Enoch said.
That's describing the return of the raptured saints.
Yeah.
And Enoch's with them.
Yeah. But somewhere he recorded that, or they knew that, or somehow God revealed that to Jude to share that with us. Because we don't have it recorded anywhere else in the Scripture. Interesting. Okay. So without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Well, that's the first step, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, and again, why would you, if you didn't believe that God is, why would you come to Him? Okay? And not only that He is, we go back to this understanding of all that He is, or all that has been revealed to us that He is. That is, when we talk about the attributes of God, that He's, you know, He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's immutable. He's infallible. He can't be in error. He's good all the time. And we can go right on down the list of all those things of what we know about God. Okay, when we have to believe that He is, because not a one of us have ever seen God. And it really is not a statement of seeing somebody and say, well, Kathy, I see you, I know that you are. What's that one say? I think, therefore I am, or something like that. What is it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There's some people in trouble with that little statement, I think. You know. So, some of you got that and some of you didn't get it. So, sometimes we assume that something is because we can see it with our eyes, but that's the whole issue of faith. Faith is not what you see, and He's already talked about that. From a biblical standpoint, God needs to be the most real to us of anything in our existence. You know, and yet we've never seen Him. And so we must believe that He is, and then that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, this is another one of those verses, the last part particularly, that can be manipulated and misused. I believe Him. I'm going to diligently seek Him. So what am I going to get?
Mm-hmm.
And that would be a huge question. What are the rewards of God? What is the ultimate? What do you think would be the ultimate reward that could come from God? The ultimate reward that can come from God.
Relationship with Him.
Your relationship with Him. Or, in a simple way, God Himself.
Mm-hmm.
Not the things that God gives. Those are wonderful. We're glad that He does those things. But the greatest gift that God has ever given us is Himself.
Mm-hmm.
That you and I could possibly know Him and have a relationship with Him. That's just, you can't, there's nothing greater. And yet it's amazing to me how many people will just shun that. Well, if all God wants me to know Him, then I've got things to do, type thing. You know. And it tells you that there are many, many people who, first of all, don't want to know God. They don't want to know God. But that's God's gift to us, that we can have Him, not the things He gives. And again, this is part of that prayer thing too, is our prayer is not a list of wants from God. Our prayers, again, should be based about the desire to know God, to have God. You're talking about Packard and his book, Knowing God. It's a wonderful book. It talks about that desire to know God. And that's the ultimate. And what a great gift He's given us in allowing us to do that, Dan.
The verse that says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Seems to me that the things you pray for reveals where your treasure and subsequently where your heart is.
I think that's a valid point. That's a valid point. And there's another verse, I use this in my dad's funeral, where it says, what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? You know, and they both speak of the same thing. Yet most of us, if we're not careful, we can easily fall in that area of being temporal minded. We want things. We want events. We want experiences. But I think our lives would change if we really just wanted God.
Right.
And when you have God, you don't need anything else. And anything else that comes your way because you have God, it's just gravy on the potatoes, guys. Good stuff. So, yeah.
David wrote in Psalm 65:2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. I mean, there's your assurance. You know, sometimes you think, I wonder if God really hears me.
Yeah. And He does. He does. Doesn't it ever amaze you that God even cares about you? I mean, come on. There's a lot of people in this world that don't think you're worth the air that you're breathing. You probably met people like that. Probably had someone tell you that sometime. Okay? But to think about the Creator of the universe, He cares about every intimate detail and part of your life. It's an incredible thing. And not because He has to. He didn't get anything from us. What an incredible God we have. Jim.
Well, I've always thought this about the faith of the Old Testament saints. You know, as they looked forward, when Christ was going to come and the prophecies. At least we have that history, you know, in the New Testament, where he did come in the flesh, in flesh and blood. And so I would think it'd be easier for us to believe.
And I think that's what Paul tries to tell us, that we have a great advantage over those who came before us because of what you're talking about. Plus, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us.
And we got the book.
Yeah. Yeah. All of that. We have a great advantage. So we should be stronger. Something's wrong. Our faith should be greater. I always say the church has been practicing being church for 2,000 years. We ought to be pretty good at it by now. Not the case. And we do have the book, we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ who came in the flesh and revealed the Father. We have all that. Yes?
One of the things that I've seen and heard people on a day-to-day basis, I have faith, as long as everything's going fine. But the minute something tragic happens, it totally reverses them. Where was God when I needed him?
Yeah. Okay, let me deal with this just for a minute, because that's a good point. I'm going to put a filthy word on the board, okay? Look at some of your minds. Some of your minds are terrible. Okay. That's the word.
Yes, that is a dirty word.
Okay. And here's what I want you to see. Is man, and of course that qualifies man-made religion is what I'm talking about here. Man-made religion is always based upon performance.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. Biblical. I'll just put Christianity so you know it. What I'm talking about is based on a relationship, and all that means. I'm not downing anything that happened, okay? But all that means. Now, here's what I mean. What I want you to get here, and you brought up a wonderful point here. On both sides, man-made religion is based on performance. We judge other people and we judge their standing with God by their performance. And we've actually taught people that you can't be right with God unless you do this, 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 this. But the Bible teaches you're only made right with God through Christ Jesus. Now, once you have Christ Jesus, He transforms your life and changes the way you act and the things you do. But you're not brought to Jesus because you perform properly. The book that I'm writing with my brother is deals with this performance-based Christianity. Okay? So, religion equals performance. Not only on man's side, but exactly what you said. Religious-minded people require performance on God's side.
Mm-hmm.
And religious-minded people respond to God by how they evaluate how well God has performed in their life, whatever the issue is. Okay, so remember that religion is always based, whether you're talking about man-made religion, is always based on the actions or the performance of men, and also the actions and the performance of God. And when all those things square up in the mind of the religious person, then they think that they've found utopia. Fortunately, it never does, because just when you think you got God figured out and He's done everything you want to do, He's just liable to throw a little monkey wrench in there and remind you that He's God and you're not.
The great blessing of relationship Christianity is that no matter what happens to us, nothing can change that status, that relationship.
Yeah.
God loves us.
And I know, I shared this with, I was raised, you know, in Baptist churches where, and I don't know if it was intentional, I think a lot of it came out of ignorance, even on pastors and teachers' part, that told me, that they left me feeling that if I acted a certain way, God loved me. If I acted another way, God did not love me. Or not love me as much. Can you imagine? I'll tell you one thing I never wanted to do as a kid growing up that way. I never wanted to go to heaven and see God. I didn't. Because all I knew, especially as I became my adolescent, all I knew was that He was completely disappointed with me. And when I got to heaven, how would heaven ever be a wonderful place if all my father ever did in heaven was, you know?
You're a bad person.
Well, I already know that, so yeah. That's why I need Jesus, you know.
I've heard people say that aren't Christians, even religious maybe, that something comes along and happens to you as a Christian or somebody else. You know, God's really not fair. And here's, I heard a pastor say this one time. Was Calvary fair?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, and even the idea that we can sit around and say, God, you're not fair, is such a misunderstanding of Scripture. What's fair? Yeah, go ahead.
The other thing is, I teach a special needs class, and one of the things that I'm trying to teach them is to learn how to pray. And I said, you know, when you pray, people are asking for this, 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 and this. But do you ever stop and ask God, what can I do for you? Not always, God, give me this, God, give me that, God, do this, God, do that. What can I do for you, Lord?
Yeah.
Because that's just as important.
Yeah, to take time to ask God, again, you can term it a lot of different ways, but to say in your prayer life, God, I'm available to be used of you. I'm not just here to get from you. Yeah.
I was thinking, you're talking about, you know, I'm not good enough, it's on a performance basis, but the self-righteous, I mean, they're, you know,
well,
they've got a favor.
They've deceived themselves.
Yeah.
Self-righteous people are deceived. They think they've arrived.
But, I mean, there's religious people that are very self-righteous.
Oh, sure.
You know what I mean?
I've had preachers tell me they don't sin anymore.
What?
I had one guy tell me he doesn't sin anymore. Because I was concerned about him. I was a young pastor, and he talked about losing your salvation. I mean, he was Assembly of God pastor, and he believed that you could lose your salvation and stuff. And I said, well, brother, could you show me a verse where it says you can lose your salvation? Then could you show me some verses of the list of things I got to avoid so I don't lose my salvation? And then I said, aren't you worried that you might... We're out here playing golf, so... Aren't you worried you're going to think something or say something or do something, you know, and you're going to lose your salvation? And he looked me right in the face. He said, I don't worry about that anymore because I don't sin anymore. He was serious. Well, of course it was a sin. I wouldn't back away, you know. So, but it was, you know, people deceive themselves. And you know, here's the point. It has so many faces or so many nuances how it works. But we either serve our own selves in some form of religion where we're really in control. Okay? Or we submit in a biblical relationship to God. There's only one or two options. All right, let's look at the next guy. I know you're familiar with this guy. They don't give him a whole lot here in Hebrews, do they? Just one verse. Noah. By faith, Noah divinely warned of things not yet seen. So where did Noah get his information? From God. Okay? Nobody ever built a boat like Noah built. And by the way, he built it right out in the middle of the desert. Can you imagine doing that for 120 years? Can you imagine what people would be saying about you? He would have been in the opinion section every week in the paper. That nut Noah, what is he doing? You know,
he was over 600 years old.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, you can just say that old nut Noah. But look what he said. Divinely warned of things not yet seen. But by the way, That's not just talking about the prophecy of the flood of the earth. I think it is talking about that. But I think it's also talking about things. Noah was preparing for something that had never come into the mind of people. There was, apparently prior to the flood, there was a firmament above the earth and there was waters below and stuff because both of them broke forth and stuff. So the ecosystem before Noah's, before the flood was completely different than what we know today. I'm convinced of that. Part of the reason why reptiles could grow to the sizes of some of the fossils and things that we see right now. Part of the reason why Noah could be 600 years old and be out there building an ark. I mean, I'm 55 and I don't want to be out there building much of anything. So, you understand what I'm saying? The world was different. It was clearly different. Men lived for hundreds of years. The whole atmosphere, the whole ecosystem was different and stuff. The flood transformed even the ecosystem that we know as the world today.
Yeah.
And men didn't begin where they didn't live as long. Our bodies deteriorated quicker. The sun's rays, or whatever you want to say, whatever those rays they say that get you and stuff, and all those things, and our bodies wear out and stuff a lot quicker and stuff. So it's not just this statement. I believe it's not just the statement that he believed that God would send the flood, but when it says things that had not yet been seen, what God said was going to happen had never occurred before in human history. They had he had no concept of this at all. Okay? So he goes on to say, not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He trusted God. You know what kind of ridicule he had to go through, what they had to say about him. You know. And how did he get up every day for 120 years and continue to do that with all that in his face all the time?
How did he convince his family that he was right? What did they hear from God too?
I don't know. That is a huge question, because you know, they heard everything that he heard, and probably more. You know, hey, your dad. Your dad has lost it.
Day and age, you're committed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I don't know. I don't know that, you know.
Wow.
I think you have to, Doug, I think we have to throw in their divine intervention there too.
Oh, yeah.
And the same thing with the animals that showed up.
Yep.
You know, all that God's divine work. All right, so he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By which who condemned the world? Okay, well, actually, the act of Noah. Okay, the act of Noah. His act was an act of faith, as a demonstration of his belief that God was going to condemn the world. Yes, God is the one who condemned the world, but even Noah's act was a trust of God, even at what we call the condemnation of the world that he lived in. Can you imagine even that thought? I just think of that thought. We have no idea how many people were alive when Noah, and some guys have done some mathematician thing. You could have a couple, 3 million people on the earth at that time. Easily. Well, you have guys living 900 years and procreating for 900 years?
Yeah.
I mean, you get to see not only your... Let's forget the great, 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 great. We can start, you know... You got to do multiples of 10. You know, oh, well, who are you? Well, Grandpa, don't you know me? I'm the 10th generation removed from you. Oh, yeah, I remember you. You know, type thing. So, you know, they're there and they're having children while their grandkids 10 generations removed are having kids. That's crazy. Okay, and you do some multiplication of that, and you can see that you could very quickly get to a couple million people easily in 1,000 years, easily. So, how was I getting there? Where was I going with that? Got carried away with it.
In the flood.
Huh?
I mean, we're destroyed.
Oh, yeah. So, but I want you to think about this. What would it have been like to have been Noah? You live among let's just keep it very, very conservative. A couple hundred thousand people lived in the same region and stuff. When you get off that ark, there's nobody.
Right.
There is nobody. It's just you and your kids. So. And God.
But he's still there.
Yeah. But you know, when you've been used to being around people and having interaction and all that kind of stuff, you know, that would be a kind of pretty traumatic thing, I would think, for any of us. Yeah, well, you could get some rest too. I don't have to put up with the neighbor's barking dog or something like that. So, well, I don't know if you get rest. Now, I'm leaving that there. I was going to just say something. Mrs. Noah was on the ark. Remember that, guys? Nobody got it.
I did.
We got it.
We got it. We just didn't say anything.
Okay. Yeah. Don't tell my wife I said that, okay? All right. We're going to stop there at Noah. This is a tremendous chapter. And these guys you're familiar with, by the time we finish chapter 11, you're going to meet some people that you don't even know their names of. But they are incredible people. and there's a statement in there that gets me every time I read it, where it says they went through all this stuff, and then the Lord inspires the writer to say, of whom the world is not worthy of. It's an incredible statement. And again, we want to live with people of that kind of faith, that God would say that about us. All right. All right, Ron, would you voice your prayers or dismiss, please?